following audio is from Sunday morning service at Cloverdale Church. For more information, please check us out at cloverdalechurch.ca.
Good morning. If you're able to stand, why don't we stand? We're going to read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 to 20, for the last time in a little bit anyways. And we're going to close our series of the armor of God. If you're new to church, we want to welcome you. If you're new to this place, we want to welcome you. We've been going through a series on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. And so we want to stand as we read the scriptures know that it has both Old and New Testament precedents to stand in this, when you're hearing the scriptures read. And if you're in the Old Testament in particular, if you know how long the first five books of the Bible are, there is record that people stood the whole day for reading all of that. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad that we have comfortable chairs? Everybody said? Yeah. There we go. That's church ease for we totally agree. So let's read this together. I'm going to turn my microphone off. Here, so that we can turn, so we can hear our voices collectively together as we read the scriptures this morning. I ought to speak. Let's stay standing as we pray. Jesus, we thank you for this day. And Jesus, as we look at prayer in particular, would you cause our hearts to be enlivened by faith? Would you remove any presuppositions or guilt or shame about a lack of prayer in our life, and that we could hear and engage you according to the way you're coming toward us? Thank you that your mercies are new every day, and that you have gathered us here as your people to witness a movement of your grace, to witness your kingdom invade spaces even in our lives and in our city, in this church, and in our nations. Jesus, we ask that you would fill us this day. Jesus, may you anoint the words that I speak. I don't want to speak anything that's not from you. And we ask that you would fill us with hope, with great grace, and with a posture and a stance of standing firm, withstanding, and standing again. Jesus, would you raise us up on our feet, strengthen feeble knees, lift weary hands. Let us take up that which you have called us to take up in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So in the early centuries of Christianity, there was a guy named John the Dwarf. Isn't that a cool name? John the Dwarf. So obviously, he was a dwarf. If you know what a dwarf is, dwarfs are fun. This is a story of Abbot John the Dwarf, and John prayed to the Lord that all passion be taken for him, taken from him. His prayer was granted. You can get that up there, Malachi. This is getting through the fight. There we go. so you can follow along with me here. His prayer was granted, and he became impassible. In this condition, he went to one of the elders and said, "You see before you a man who is completely at rest and has no more temptations." The elder surprised him. Instead of praising him, the elder said, "Go and pray to the Lord to command some struggle to be stirred up in you, for the soul is matured only in battles." Abba John did this, and when the temptation started up again, he did not pray that the struggle be taken away from him. Instead, he prayed, "Lord, give me the strength to get through the fight. Lord, give me the strength to get through the fight. For the soul is only matured in battles." This becomes a very significant thing because the posture of the Christian life and the posture of what the Apostle Paul is calling the church to do is to be able to withstand, to stand firm and stand therefore. And just because I'm wondering, are we recording right now? Just in case, we're all good. Excellent. Delete that part. So it's amazing what happens when we get inspired towards the call that God has for us. And this can happen in moments and it can happen in waves. And this can sometimes take us by surprise because he knows what we need when we need it. Jesus knows what we need when we need it. And so again, on this journey of trying to consistently run and doing that, which I do not like on a very regular basis, I am running on a treadmill and feeling rather sluggish. I'm listening to podcasts, and the tone of the podcast was a little bit more slow. And it was it was a really famous pastor, but it was a little more slow, so it was kind of making me jog at a certain pace. And I started going, I just need something different here. And so I went to my Apple Music, and all of a sudden, we have it queued up. All of a sudden, there was a song in just a minute that began to play that so moved me and inspired my heart and made me recall that which I fell in love with a long time ago of the purpose of exercise, that it began to stir and it actually began to speak to me as I'm running faster and faster and faster on the treadmill, just turning it up, because all of a sudden I had this burst of energy where I was all tired and dying before, and all of a sudden I had this burst of energy and I'm running so fast on the treadmill, you look like one of those weird guys at the gym that's just like, and it's so noisy because there's like, and I was like, I don't care, I'm going to run, because all of a sudden it stirred in my heart that I believe this is kind of like, now this is completely subjective and it is not in the Bible, but this is kind of like what I imagine the Apostle Paul heard in his heart as he's telling the church to stand. Yes. It needs to go up a little bit. Yes, I love the 80s music. You can enjoy it. Let it wash over you. Hear the Apostle Paul say, stand. And after you've done all the stand, stand therefore. Even as prophetic words at the beginning. Ready for this? Welcome to Non-Religious Church. Excellent. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. So here's what I felt prophetically about that song. I don't know if it stirred the same kind of passion because it was too quiet. But anyways, here's what stirred in me is rising up back on the street. And I believe that in particular this morning, we're going to see like a commissioning of a call to rise up and get back on the streets. See, one of the things that I've grown up with and our church firmly believes is that we'd become restorers of the streets to dwell in. Restorers of the streets so that we wouldn't keep Christianity to ourselves, but rather we would, with the passions that God has given us, we would begin to give away the very things that God has given us as gifts. First we receive, then we give. And so many times we trade our passion for glory. So many times we trade our passion for self-fulfilling desires. But the passion that God has given you is unique to you and unique for this land and unique for this time. It's completely unique, and we need to pay attention to the dreams God has given, because dormant dreams are hindering life in other people. Your dormant dreams, your dormant life in certain areas where you've let go of certain things, you've let go of promises, you've failed to remember things that God has spoken to you, about you. You failed to remember things that you've spoken to other people. And when they get on your nerves, you start not looking at them the way God revealed them to be, but the way that you're frustrated or angry with them. And in the Christian world, we constantly live in this wash cycle of what seems to be of this constant aggravation towards each other. And this constant pulling and looking towards the negative rather than looking at the destiny and call on each person's life. Because it's that destiny and that call that is the sound of rising up. And here's what I know about rising up. Is that the moment one rises up, the moment people think it's possible to rise up. I grew up in a very interesting high school. It was actually an elementary school that led into a high school. A total of 300 kids in the whole. 150 high school students, and many of them were height challenged like myself. But I'll tell you what happened one day. One day, we were in the gym, and one of our young men was inspired to slam the ball, to do a big slam dunk in basketball. And as he was doing it, he went up first and he hit the rim and foolishly fell on his back. And what do we all do? We pee our pants laughing. We pee our pants laughing. We didn't support him at all. We're just like, bah! It was super funny, because I don't know if you know the momentum of when you're going and expecting you're going to be relieved of the ball, but the ball stays here and the momentum pulls you back. It's a fantastic fall. And it's very funny. But you know what? That young man rose up again and he got on his feet and he shook it off. And he went, I'm going to do this today. And he went up and he slammed the ball so hard that all of us, after we were laughing so hard, we were just like, wow, it floored us. And there was energy. And do you know what happened after that moment? Most of us could slam the ball after that, because we all of a sudden realized it was possible. Or at least we had a challenge in our heart going, I better be able to do that. And a true story. Now, we weren't like LeBron James that could slam dunk just by standing under the hoop. We had to get momentum and energy, and so we would use our skills about being super stealth and fast, that when we're defending, we try to get them into a certain spot so we could smack the ball away to get long enough of a run so that we could run and then dunk the basketball and then think that we're Superman. Because there's moments in life when you feel like you can fly. But what happened is that one person rose up. It's a simple analogy. One person rose up and it inspired others to get back up on their feet. And if you imagine the Apostle Paul writing this to a church that has both seen him, loved him, cried with him, heard him teach. The Apostle Paul was a model figure of one that got smacked down and kept getting back up. In fact, one of my most favorite stories that would have been legend about him, and many of them would have witnessed with their own eyes, is that he was taken by a people that no longer wanted to hear the gospel, and they took him outside the city and they pelted him with rocks. And then the Christians surrounded him. And whether it was a resurrection from the dead or whether Jesus just breathed life into him and healed him in that moment, we don't know. But what we do know is that the Apostle Paul gets back up on his feet and marches back into that city after being pelted with rocks. And he goes and preaches the gospel so many come to know who Jesus Christ is. Wow, can you imagine that sight? See, when I was in grade 10, my friend and I, we were bored, and so we decided to have a pebble fight. A pebble fight. You know what a pebble is? Little tiny rock. It's fantastic. It's a little dangerous, but we were at like a little elementary school park and just kind of like hanging out, and we were whipping little pebbles at each other. And then all of a sudden, my strange friend, he picks up a big rock. And I'm running at him, and we're just like playing little jokes, and it's like, oh, psh, like hit him. And then he takes this rock, and he just feels like he wants to launch it. And as I'm running, he launches it. It hits me right at the top of my head, and all I remember was going like this. I remember going, whoop, whoop, up, and down. And he thought he killed me. And I was like, my whole head was filled with blood. And he didn't come to church to hear about that. But I had to go to the hospital and get stitches and all of these kind of things. And so here's what I know about that situation. The Apostle Paul, imagine the bloodiness of the Apostle Paul. Imagine the sheer look on his face that he has been marred with stones. And yet he gets up and he doesn't say that he brushes himself off, cleans himself up. He just comes right back in and says, I'm going to preach the gospel. If you weren't listening the first time, you're probably going to be listening this time. Especially if you're one of those guys that was really arrogant and proud about how good of a shot you were, and you whipped it at him, and you're like, that killed him, that'll shut him up. Gets back in there, and it's like, rising up, back on the street. And he begins to give the word of the gospel to this people. And you know, church, I believe very strongly that we're in a season this year of breakthrough. Yeah. I believe 2016 was absolutely atrocious, filled with death, both in the world and in our own lives. But I believe that this is going to be a year of breakthrough. And I want to encourage you to press into the things that Jesus has for you, to go so far as to let your heart risk being disappointed one more time. And what I mean by that is I believe that God is inviting us to renew our understanding of the promises he's given us. That I believe that God has given us such grace right now to be reminded of the very promises he's given us, to find them in Scripture, to hear them from others, to speak them into other people's lives, taking up the sword of the Spirit, the word rhema, the idea of a now prophetic word, the movement of Scripture towards us for this moment. That now's the time to do that. And now's the time to do it, not haphazardly or just kind of going in, like many of us go into cold water where it's kind of like, oh, I don't know if we should. But rather, like when you get to a lake and you're young enough to be able to remember this, you get to a lake and you see the dock and you know the water is going to be cold, but you know that in there is going to be more fun than out here. And so you run off the dock and you just jump all the way in. I believe that Jesus is calling us to be all in as a people. All in as a people. All in such a way where we are going to believe him yet again for the promises that he still is going to fulfill. Peter, reconciling this in his own life, reminds the church and says, hey church, God's not slow to fulfilling his promises to you. He's patient. And so a discipline of my heart as of late, yet again, trying to go all in to the promises God has given is to deal with the struggle that happens when people have said to me, even in recent times, well, why didn't we start doing this years ago? Why didn't we start being activated towards certain things? Or why are we getting this vision now? Or why are certain things starting to come forward? Rather than why hasn't it happened in the past, how about what if God's timing is for right now and he was waiting for it to happen for such a time as this? What if not all of us were prepared for such a time as this? Because I'll tell you, I'm a whole different person from when I was several years ago. I recognize that. Lots of people recognize that. For better or for worse, things have changed. For better or for worse, things have changed in our own lives, and we're different, and we're accessing the scriptures differently than we did before. And I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. So I want to encourage you, don't be discouraged. That if you're not that motivated to read your scriptures and pray, don't add weight to that. Rise up, step into it, and just get her done. Get her done. Because remember, in the kingdom of God, the only way you start wanting to do something is by doing it. You don't wait, you don't distance yourself and then go, oh, I have a real desire for this. Not in the kingdom of God. The only way you have a desire for it is when you're filling your face to the full with it. Because God has wired us that way. So I challenged us last week to go 12 minutes in the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to do that again. Just continue. If you can go longer than that, go for it. Do not be ruled by your feelings. If you don't feel that you got something out of it, go, Jesus, reveal something to me this day. Show me how this applies. Show me how this happens. And I'm going to go through my day very aware of who you are. And I'm going to try to be aware of what you're doing so that you can expand what you're teaching me right now. Don't be led by your feelings anymore. Christianity has never been a felt movement. It's been one of obedience. You hear the call and you obey. You do not just go, well, I don't really know if I feel like that today. Just like every good mama in the universe never really feels like getting up when their child wants them and needs them. Maybe that's just in my home. But truly, if you wire your hearts, not like you're bounding after the newness of the baby goes away, and you're not like you're bounding up going, great, I would love a little less sleep, thank you very much. But God wired us that way. God wired us that way in a lot of different ways in our lives, and it actually stirs when we move towards the action of doing it, and then you want to. I love sleep. And I love when I'm actually in sleep. And I have certain rhythms to make sure that if I'm going to be disturbed, it doesn't disturb me enough to get out of the happy place of sleep. But do you know what? Not one time when my kids were crying. If you're new to church, I have 5 children. My youngest just turned 6. That means I'm older. But not one time have they ever been crying. Not one time have they ever been up sick where I've wanted to go see them. Maybe I'm less holy than you. Maybe I've got a lot more work to do. But I never had thoughts of, oh, wonderful, I hear their cry. I want to go respond. It was such... Every time they did it, it was like a shrill of, no, no. And then things like adoption started cycling through your mind. You're like, I wonder how easy it would be to just like give one or two away. But here's what happened though, every single time, and one of my most favorite memories is when my daughter Hannah was so sick that she could barely breathe and was doing that, you know, that gross, scary breathing where it's like, just breathe. And then that doesn't ever help, but scare them half to death. God. But I remember that the best way she could go to sleep was that we lay on the floor where it was a little bit more cool. And we put our faces face to face like this. And the rhythm of my breathing affected her breathing. And we did that all night. She woke up every 10 minutes. Every 10 minutes. And I was so tired. And then having to go to work later, it was just like, this is the longest, most painful day where coffee, tea, and any other caffeinated beverage doesn't even seem to make a dent. You're just like, now I feel dizzy and hurting. But I'll tell you one thing. While going through it, I would never have wanted to be anywhere else. Never. Anywhere else than right there with my daughter. And every single time when you hold them, and when they're scared or they're feeling frustrated about something, or they're just bored and they want to annoy you, once you're there, you're like, oh, I remember. I remember that sweet space. And so my prayer for the church this week in particular has been that you would remember the sweet space of hearing his voice yet again when you go to that place. Try this on for size. You wake up randomly throughout the night. Why don't you turn to getting on your knees, opening the scriptures? You're probably not going to go back to bed so quickly anyways. We all know ourselves. You know the times when you can go back to bed and the times you're just going to be lying there thinking about everything unproductively. You know the times. Why not turn to Jesus? Because he might be awakening you for a purpose. He might have something for you to find. Because you know what he says about himself? He's the God who hides things so that we find them. That means that we have effort and plans that we work on, and we find it. And once we find it, we're overwhelmed with something delightful. But to remember that sweet space, I'm praying for, and I'd love you to tell me at some point if you find that this week. But those sweet places. This morning I got one in worship. As we were singing and our voices began to be raised about, I believe in you, you're the God of miracles, that wonderful familiar sense of his presence that just floods over you was there. And then as quickly as it came, it left. Because Jesus knew I was going to have to tell you that it's not felt Christianity. Feelings are wonderful. They're a part of it and it inspires you to go forward, but it doesn't mean that he wasn't there the entire time throughout the other parts of me singing, even if I didn't feel it, because he was. And so I want to encourage you that way. See, we're looking at praying at all times in the Spirit. And I'll tell you, there's two places in the scripture that my heart and mind go to when I think of this verse. I think about, because the Apostle Paul says this, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And I'm immediately taken into the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, if you have any background in church, you're going to know this story, but I'm going to try to tell it in a way that whether you have a background in church or not, you'll still track with us. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. And he takes his disciples into the Garden of Gethsemane, which was a familiar space of prayer and encounter for him. And it was something that he would constantly do. But this night was a little bit different. For this night, the impending doom of his death was all over him to the degree that he actually burst capillaries in his body, that he sweat blood. He was in so much agony, so much concern, so much stuff was going on that he was in a space of incredible pain. And three times he cries out to his father and he says, if there's any way to remove this cup, to take this cup from me, then do it. And in that space, Jesus tells his disciples, he leaves them at a little space and he goes off by himself, but he tells his disciples to watch and to pray. Watching has to do with keeping alert. But he says, watch and pray. And in watching and praying, the disciples find themselves to be the sleepiest ever. And do you know what's so exciting about these disciples? That all three times, Jesus comes back and wakes them up and goes, watch and pray with me. Can you not do this for even 1 hour? I'll tell you, I grew up in the church. And do you know my favorite sleeping times were always prayer meetings? Can I be real honest with you there? I'm telling you, I've had more sweet dreams and sweet moments. One of my most favorite things to this day is when the intercessors in our church pray for me, half the time I fall asleep. Just momentarily. Usually it's awkward because I have this weird rhythm. I don't know when I developed it, but all of a sudden I'll like make a noise right before I go to sleep. And I'll be like, huh? Like, it's really, Maddie tells me it happens all the time. I've never heard it, but apparently I do that. It's always really awkward, but I love it. I mean, I actually, even to this day, I find when I'm in the presence of Jesus, I want to go to sleep. And these disciples, see, we often read it negatively, but I think it's beautiful. But there's times for that, and then there's times to keep alert. And the disciples were not aware that this was the moment they need to press in for such a time as this. They need to believe again and go, you know what, these feelings, these desires that I'm having, this comfortability with where I am in the space that I'm in, is not to be listened to today. Can you hear that this morning? I don't know if we fully understood that. That the feelings the disciples were being overwhelmed with in the moment, their desires were to be put aside at the command of Jesus to keep alert and keep persevering in prayer. Right. So what would that command be in our lives? Is it just an invitation? Or is it an invitation that has an imperative to it? Meaning a command, an action, something that's going to draw us towards him in a way that's going, hey, I'm not really asking right now. Have you ever had, that's still the greatest invitation. That's still the greatest invitation. When I was growing up and my dad would tell me to go to the bathroom, that was an invitation. That unless I go to the bathroom very quickly, when I was being disobedient, that's where we had our wonderful meeting places, was in the bathroom. And some of the most memorable talks of my life, including, this is going to hurt you a whole lot more than it's going to hurt me. It's never been true. I actually told my kids that one time, and I was like, who am I kidding? This is going to hurt you a lot. Emotionally. Man, really? Okay, we'll just backpedal out of this. But the disciples were in that space of being invited to pray with Jesus. And here's the subtle part of the invitation, and maybe the hook that might invite you into what I think Jesus is calling us towards. Jesus so graciously said, will you watch and pray? Gently. Yet he himself was in deep agony. And Jesus gently woke them up. And I don't hear his voice tiresome. I don't hear his voice as critical. I actually believe even in the Greek, the tone of his voice is compassionate. It's, can't you watch for 1 hour with me? Can't you be alert 1 hour? And that's the invitation. Here's the subtle invitation of that sweet space that we can find ourselves in. Is I'm going to tell you probably the most profound times of your prayer life are going to be the times when you could easily just miss it. I can't help but look at the scriptures and go, what would have happened if just a few of them would have watched and prayed? What would they have touched? Can you handle that kind of Christianity that you can actually miss out on certain things? You're not going to disrupt the whole order of the universe because God is going to raise up those that he needs to raise up, and he's going to release those that he needs to release, and we either get to participate with him or participate against him. But what would it be? What would it be if they were able to hear and watch and pray with Jesus? What would they have experienced? Would they have run away when the guards came in to arrest Jesus, or would they have been able to have the resolve to stay? Because I believe that the resolve to stand in the fight is the secret, is to be praying at all times, to keep alert with all perseverance, that we would move at the command of Jesus, because only in communing with him do you recognize his voice in a certain capacity. Growing up in this church with my father as the senior pastor, the most common question I get is not, how you doing? How can I help you? I love you. You're amazing. It's, where's your dad? That's the most common question I have gotten, I've received. Anyways, we can speak. Is, where's your dad? And the other one is, oh, your dad says this. Can you get that done for me? And you know what? For a while, I was probably gullible enough to believe half the people. Your dad said this, but you know what was funny? I started to learn very quickly, because I commune with my father regularly. I knew the sound of his voice, and I knew the type of things that he would say yes to or say no to, because I recognized the sound of his voice. And so I'd say to them, I'd go, hey, So you're saying he said this. How did he say it? And they'd explain how he said it. And I went, no, he didn't say that to you. Let's go talk to him together. And it actually saved me from a lot of pain and a lot of frustration. But I would begin to recognize the voice of my Father in that. And it only happens through communicating with the Father and watching his ways and his actions. So you recognize and go, oh, I know what you're up to right now. This is what you're going to be doing. I want to be a part of that. Do you know the way God works with me is that I'm not a born evangelist, but when the spirit of evangelism comes upon me, if you will, or it stirs up in me, do you know what happens to a T? Is I start feeling like a loser. When I'm around non-Christians, I start feeling like a loser. Like all of my insecurities are on display. And I start going, do I even know how to preach the gospel? Studied this my whole life. Do I even know how to lead someone to Christ? Led lots and lots of people to Christ. And you start feeling like a loser. And you know, one of the funniest testimonies of all the people I've ever led to Christ is they all say, well, I thought he was a bit of a loser at first. No, no, you don't have to defend me. I think it's hilarious because I was feeling it. I was feeling it too, and I'm like, yeah. But then they love me, and it's okay. But the idea is this, that I start recognizing the tone of the Father in that. It's not that the Father is making me feel like a loser, but rather the resistance is there because we do not battle against flesh and blood, and all of a sudden familiar insecurities rise up, and I go, oh, bing bong, guess it's time to evangelize. And then I'm able to do spiritual warfare. Because just this past week, I heard an interpretation of the sword of the Spirit when it comes to taking every thought captive. In the Men's Conqueror series, the way that the pastor was explaining it is he says that in the Greek that it's to keep every thought at sword point. Pressed with the word of God, pressed against it. Going, how do you line up to the truth of the gospel? See, because as Jesus was going through the wilderness, the enemy quoted great scriptures at him, all out of context, all out of the context of the timing of the Holy Spirit. They were true, but they weren't true for that moment. If you hear that one part this morning, I believe it'll change both your prayer life and how you read the scriptures. What is true scripturally, it's true at all times. But sometimes there's a thing called timing that we need to see it happen in a certain capacity because of the command of Jesus Christ. And our dear friend Brendan McCauley from Ireland has phrased it as riot, where you receive the revelation. And then you have the interpretation from the revelation. Then you have the opportunity presented to you. Or the application where you're going to do it. But never forget the T, which is timing. Which is timing. Sometimes Jesus says, you're not to speak right now. Sometimes you're not going to be laying hands on everyone. Sometimes you need to be listening for who you're supposed to pray for. Not just assuming that because you're there, you get to pray for everyone. Right. Scripturally, we understand that from Jeremiah, where God actually tells him, buddy, stop praying. Stop praying for what is so dear to your heart right now, because I am not listening. He goes, even if you were Moses and Elijah and Daniel, I still wouldn't listen. Those are pretty Hall of Fame people. If I was Jeremiah, I would not be hurt at all. I would be like, okay, that's a pretty big deal. You're not going to listen to them, not listening to me? Okay. No, that's negative, and that could sound confusing, and chances are you're not going to hear God's voice like that very often. But the key is to be praying at all times so that you hear Jesus at the capacity that he's coming towards you. But that takes communion with him. That takes constantly learning to hear his voice. Do you know what his voice sounds like? You know what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like? Like the scriptures. Isn't that wonderful? We have a template of learning to discern the tone of the voice of God. The scriptures, where Jesus is inviting us to participate in his great life. And so that doesn't mean that only the way God speaks to you is going to be written exactly word for word in the ESV translation. Not a chance, but it's going to sound in the timing and the concept of what's happening. It's going to line up with Scripture. Amen? Yeah. So you get to hear. And you know what's really fun about community? Is that the Bible says this also, that we all see through a glass darkly, therefore we need each other to see the full picture. Isn't that wonderful that you get to be a part of a church where the pastors in the church don't actually think they have the perfect picture and they know everything? Isn't that wonderful that we live in a Christian culture that actually goes from all different walks of life, God can hide or reveal things he wants for you in the most unlikely sources. Case in point, a donkey. Case in point, all through history, men and women of God have been challenged by their own pride and ability to hear that they ignore how the voice of Jesus could come to them. Because it's not up to us to get over familiarized with the way he speaks to us, but up to us to go, okay, how are you going to reveal yourself to me today? And how am I going to be a part of your story so that I can reveal your voice to others or be a part of that? Right. So much so that, do you know what? Sometimes God reveals his voice to other people by me making mistakes, if you will, in their eyes, me letting people down. That's actually a sneaky way that God has worked so graciously in my life that at my humiliation and your frustration with me, God actually reveals what he wants in your life. Isn't that wonderful? It would change your marriages if you heard that differently. Change the situations with why your kids are frustrating you so much. What if Jesus is actually drawing out something that you need to come face to face with? This might sound too simple at one level, but it's a constant time of being alert. It's living in a space of not getting over-familiarized, but rather attentive to his voice. Attentive to his voice. Because my heartbeat for us as a church is that we would be those that listen well. Listen well. Both to each other and listen. And that doesn't give excuses that just because you're in a bad mood that you're going to be God's voice in other people's lives by being critical and frustrating and all those things. Not at all. But rather, we need to discipline ourselves to hear what others are saying, how it's coming towards us, and why he's speaking to us in a certain way. I feel that there's an invitation to, if you're feeling something from God, call up people that you know in this church. Call up people maybe that you don't even know, or talk to them and go, hey, this is what I'm hearing from Jesus. Like, what are you hearing when it comes to this? We shouldn't be so afraid. I feel like the charismatic world has caused us to be afraid of two of the most beautiful things in Christianity, that is healing, and that's hearing the voice of God. Do you know when the voice of God began to be poured out throughout different times and different centuries where it was an explosion? Nobody had this arrogance in their heart going, oh no, if I share this, what if people think I can't hear perfectly? Or, oh no, what if I go up and ask for healing in a certain area? And what if God doesn't heal? That must mean that I am a failure. That must mean there's something wrong with me. No. Not necessarily. It might mean that God has a different day, a different time, a different place for you to be healed in a dramatic way or healed in a quiet way. But we don't know until we ask. We don't know until we ask. Can you hear that this morning? It matters so much that we're not afraid to share and go, hey, I'm actually feeling like God's called me to start this ministry. Or better yet, and chances are it's going to sound more like this, I'm hearing God's calling me to support this other ministry that already exists. Probably. It's going to sound something like that. And then you go, you don't just go, well, I guess that's what I'm going to go do. But rather you can go to other people and go, this is what I'm feeling. Do you want to pray this with me? Should we look for it scripturally? Are you hearing anything? So that you get a more clear picture. Because that's what I love about this church. We're not going through sermon after sermon after sermon just haphazardly so that we feel like, oh, well, we did our thing and we heard the word of God. We are trying as a church to hear the voice of God into how we participate with him. Because the system and the reality of the preached word of God instructs us with endurance and with encouragement that gives us hope. It causes us to have life breathed into us. And when we're not doing that in a together space, that's where all of the problems begin to cycle out. Or at least that's where it's more obvious to be aware. And so lastly, the other place that the scriptures take me when it comes to praying at all times is this wonderful verse in James chapter 5. We'll get that on the screen. This has been a wonderful sermon series and one that is both challenging and very effective in timing. But James chapter 5, verse 13 to 18 says this. It's this amazing invitation about praying at all times. In all times, just so we understand, all times doesn't mean just the daytimes. All times means in throughout the movements of the night. All times means to be aware and constantly engaged in who Jesus is. Praying at all times. It doesn't mean just praying in tongues. It doesn't mean just praying in the form of the Spirit that you think it means, but rather praying in all types of ways at all types of times. Pray, 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 pray. And you know what's amazing about prayer also is that we tend to have guilt and shame about that we're not praying enough, because we probably heard that sermon at some other church, some other place, some other conference. But rather, and so then we start feeling guilty. We start feeling like, oh, prayer, that's something I know I should be doing. Kind of like when we hear about exercising. Like, oh, exercise. I know I should be doing that. Or eating right. Oh, eating right. Probably should be doing that. You mean chicken wings does not have all components of health? You know, you get that weird feeling, but prayer is an invitation. Just think for a minute. If you've met anybody that you consider famous, if you had a personal conversation with them, you'd be so excited. You'd be telling everyone. And yet the creator of the universe has invited you to both talk to him and listen to him. And yet we don't seem to be too excited about that because we think it's commonplace. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. It's even bigger than when I got to hang out and talk with Britney Spears, but that's another story. Do we not know who that is anymore? Has it been way too long? See, if God answered every prayer the way that we wanted, I would be married to Britney Spears right now. And we'd be singing, "Hit me, Jesus, one more time." Can everyone say, "Thank you, Jesus, you did not marry Britney Spears"? There we go. No offense, Britney. I know you're watching. Here's what James 5 says. Is anyone of you among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain for 3 years and 6 months, and it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So here's the phrase that, again, praying at all times in the Spirit, my heart goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and it instantly moves to Elijah with a nature just like ours. I loved these prophetic biblical figures, and I spent a lot of time studying them to the point when Jesus came and started doing his miracles in the New Testament, I'd rather go read the Old Testament